All right, we are reading one more time from Matthew 13, 1 through 23. Some of y'all might be so excited to know that we're coming to the end of our series. You might have forgotten that there's more to the Bible than just the parable of the sower. I know we've been on it for several weeks now, but I'm excited. It's been good, and so we're going to read Matthew 13. We're going to read 1 through 23 one more time. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. You know, growing up, I got the privilege of going to Disney World twice with my family. The first time I was probably fourth or fifth grade. I think I remember getting out of school and being really excited because I got to get out of school at the end of the year and go to Disney World with my family. And, you know, I remember having a blast that time. It was wonderful. We got to ride all the rides, and we got to go get all the Disney characters' autographs. They had those books that you got to sign their names in there, and I just remember it was just an incredible time. The second time I got to go to Disney World was when I was in either 8th or 9th grade, and you know, this time when I got to go later, you know, I'm sure that the park just got better. I mean, I'm sure the food, the amenities, all of that was just as good, if not better. But, you know, this trip was a little different. I noticed on that second trip something that was there on that trip that wasn't there the first time. You know, there was a bunch of girls at the park. You know, there was a lot of girls there that I did not notice that first time. You know, and they were everywhere. I mean, it was also nice, you know, having my parents there. But I noticed my parents, they got a lot less cool over the years. You know, sorry, Mom. I know, you know, in fourth grade you were pretty awesome, but I don't know what happened to you. And when I was in ninth grade, and you know, it was nice having my parents there. I mean, I liked having them pay for lunch, and you know, it was nice helping me get from Epcot to Magic Kingdom. But other than that, you know, I kind of had my own goals on the trip. I had my own things that I wanted to do, and them always asking me to go with them, it really kind of, you know, it cramped my style a little bit on that trip. And it was tough because they even planned out things they knew I would like. Mom was telling me they planned out a trip to go to this, like, sports exhibit where I could see Shaq's shoes, which were, like, as long as, like, my whole body almost. You know, it was really great, but I just didn't want to have anything to do with it. I had my own agenda that whole time. And so, you know what I did? I made that trip miserable for everybody, including myself. It's still something that my sister, I think, would roll her eyes at when we talk about that trip. That second time. And so the point of what I'm saying is, don't waste your money sending teenagers with you to Disney. Well, that's one point, but there's other things to it as well. You know, this whole series we have been talking about in the parable of the sower. We've been looking at how Jesus came to this earth, not just to forgive us of our sins so that we can go to heaven. But the Bible presents this vision of salvation as being so much more than just a hall pass to heaven. Jesus came to forgive us of our sins as an essential part of bringing about the kingdom of God within us. An essential part about the transforming of our heart and souls through our union with God through His Holy Spirit. It's the rule and it's the way of Jesus breaking open within us, sprouting roots and coming to grow fruit in our lives like a little seed growing up within us. And as we've asked ourselves as we looked at this passage, how does this happen? How do we experience this transformation within us? And as Jesus says, it happens through listening to the King. It happens as we hear the word of the kingdom and obey it. But as Jesus has shared with us this whole time, we have to be careful how we hear. And we have to be careful how we hear in order to obey. You know, we've looked at the dangers of having a heart hardened by a sinful resistance to God's rule and God's lordship. We remember the words of the Pharaoh in chapter 5 of Exodus when he says, revealing the condition of his heart, he says, "Who is the Lord that I should heed him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I won't let Israel go." Years of persisting in a mindset of resisting and pushing against God and God's ways has this ability to just harden our hearts. It's like those feet trampling on that path over and over again, going down that same mindset. We've looked at listening with a shallow heart, which is controlled by the things and the circumstances of the world, and sees Jesus only as a way to ease our suffering maybe or get what we want. We like that idea of going to heaven that day. I'll follow Christ as long as it doesn't cost me so much. And finally, last week we looked at Jesus' warning of listening with a heart that's strangled by the love and the desires of the things of the world. You know, I want to follow Jesus. I love Jesus. But there's so many other things that I'm not sure I want to give up in the process. And I thought about my trip to Disney because I thought about how my parents had planned this wonderful, exciting trip for us to go on, for me to experience. But in many ways, my attitude on that trip affected the whole thing. In many ways, I came into this trip with my own agenda, with my own goals and desires, and I was really hardened to what they wanted to do on that trip. And yes, I wasn't totally and completely that way. I was appreciative of them, you know, as I said, buying my lunch, and I appreciated them helping me get around, and I appreciated them making that trip possible. I had a, you know, when they did the things that I wanted them to do, I had a great attitude. But if they wanted me to do something that they wanted to do, my heart was too shallow. I didn't have roots deep enough and I rejected that. And therefore, I struggled to enjoy it because my heart was strangled by my desire to impress the girls, or my heart was strangled by my desire to have my own freedom, and I wasn't able to really enjoy the trip like I should have. You know, the condition of our heart affects so much in life. And it reminds me that we can still experience the salvation of Christ. We can still go on the trip, but we can have a terrible time in the process if we don't allow God to work and plow up our heart. Just like in life, we can go on this trip, this journey with the Lord, and we can enjoy it or we cannot, and still experience so much in it, but not experience the fullness of it. And now I get it. Life isn't, it's not a perfect analogy. Life isn't a trip to Disney World by any means whatsoever. Listening to God with an open heart is difficult because we are so often filled with stones and thorns and hard ground. But I do believe that following Christ and embracing what God desires for us, it does lead us to joy, even in the midst of the struggle. I do believe, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, no human heart has conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Like the trip my parents had planned, God has planned good for our lives, even when it costs us. But in order to walk into those things, we have to make sure that we listen with an open heart in order to bear spiritual fruit. And remember, bearing spiritual fruit is what is one of the primary results and one of the primary purposes of living in the kingdom of God. We aren't saved by our works. We aren't saved by what we do. But our fruit is a big indicator of where our heart is. It is the indicator of the condition of how we are listening to the Lord. And so we need to be aware of when we are producing fruit or not. Fruit is the matured product of the seed sprouting and growing in our hearts and manifesting itself in tangible ways in our lives. And if your life doesn't show any fruit, we need to be on the lookout. We need to be really wondering about the condition of your soil. But as fruit comes, as I mentioned, it comes when we have an open heart, a heart that's completely and totally open to listening and to receiving and obeying God's word. And so one of the key questions this morning is, how do we do that? How do we listen with an open heart? And as I've mentioned in previous sermons, how we listen is so important. For anyone that's tried to talk to you, as you've tried to talk to them while they've been on their phone, or while they're reading the paper, or while they're doing anything else, you've experienced firsthand what it's like to hear someone saying something but not really listen to what they said. I'll never forget in high school, one time I was hanging out with some friends in high school. We were in their basement, and a bunch of my friends were over playing cards at the table, and I was over playing a brand new video game or something on the couch next to them. And I'll never forget how at the break in one of their games, they said, I heard one of them call out, and they say, "Hey, Paul, how's the game going?" And I responded, "Oh, really? Oh, really?" Because I heard them, but I wasn't really listening. And to me, just like listening to each other, it involves certain things. You'll know I'm listening to you when I make eye contact with you, when I give you feedback, when I respond to you in a certain particular way. And in a similar way, I think listening for God with an open heart involves us engaging in intentional practices that put us in a position to listen. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing." And so our lives as Christians, we have to work on engaging in those practices that put us in a position and in a posture that helps us abide with Christ, that helps us listen with that open heart. Jesus said, whatever the Father does, that's what the Son does. And that's why when we read things like in chapter 5 of Luke, when it says that Jesus often withdrew to go and pray, he withdrew to lonely places to go and pray, he's doing that so that he can listen. I think sometimes we think that Jesus had like this walkie-talkie with God, like God could just like speak to him directly, and we forget that Jesus had to engage in faith just like we do, that Jesus was human just like we are. And so he had to live his life in a way that allowed him to listen just like we do. When we see Jesus doing things like building his life around spending time in prayer or studying the word or being in the community of disciples teaching or serving the poor and the marginalized or engaging in regular rest or in Sabbath visits to teach or to get on the Pharisees' case, he was pretty good at that as well. We see him engaging in that posture of listening and abiding so that he can produce spiritual fruit as well. You know, and so I want us to think about what are some of those things. So one example of why our Christian practices are so important for learning to hear with the correct heart is how Jesus, if we think about that soil with the thorns, and how Jesus said that desire for wealth can strangle our ability to produce fruit. I think about how two important Christian practices that we engage in are sacrificial giving and serving the poor. Sacrificial giving and serving the poor. This is important because, let me ask a question, how do you know when you're being strangled by wealth? How do you know when you're being strangled by possessions? How do you know when and how you have enough? You know, greed and possessions aren't like stealing. You know, you don't like, you know, we kind of know when we walk out of the store and look down and we have something in our hands that we've stolen something, right? Like, I don't know too many times when we walk out of a store and we're like, my goodness, I stole today and I didn't even realize it. You know, it's not like that. With greed and the desire for possessions is much more subtle. And so one of the ways that we need to recognize just how rich we are is not by comparing ourselves with the people around us, not by going into that neighborhood. I grew up not far from a neighborhood called the Governor's Club. I don't know if you've been by there. If I have the smallest house in the Governor's Club, guess what? I may not be as wealthy as the next person, but I still have an abundance. But no, Jesus teaches us that when we spend time with the poor, when we spend time serving those that are on the margins, we recognize just how much maybe our things have more of a place in our heart than we realize. When we engage regularly with giving, it helps us remember that we don't place our trust in amassing wealth and amassing things, but we give because we remember that our trust alone is with God. He is the one that we have to depend on and rely on. That's why we engage in those practices, because they help us listen for God saying, you know what, maybe, just maybe, you're strangled and you don't even realize it. I think another example, especially relevant for today's time, is the importance of interacting and listening with people of other races, cultures, and experiences. Especially in today's time when we live in a world that's so divided and so divisive and so quick to judge and get angry, as Christians, how are we engaging in a specific practice of sitting down with people that are different than us and just listening? Just listening to their life experiences. God might speak to us through the ways in which we engage those people and recognize maybe these preconceived notions, these places that were hard in my heart, really are hard because I never took time to listen to the people across from me. I sense God speaking to us in today's time about the absolute importance of intentionally developing those relationships. It's one of the reasons why I'm excited potentially about the Sacrament Church. People that are different from us, that have lived different life experiences that we can sit down with and just listen. And for them to listen to us as well. These specific practices we incorporate into our lives allow us to abide with Christ and put ourselves in a posture of having open hearts to receive the word of the kingdom. So what is your current posture? What are your current practices? If someone looked at your life If they looked at your life from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed, if they look at your bank account and see the different ways in which you're spending your money, would they be able to see specific practices that allow you to place yourself at the feet of our Lord? At the feet of our Lord. And as we do that, the other thing that I wanted to make mention of this morning is that we have to remember in this whole parable, we have to remember who is the soil and who is the gardener. Who is the soil and who is the gardener? Remember Paul's words from chapter 7 of Romans. In verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I can't do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want is what I end up doing." I added that end up doing part. "Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my innermost self, but I see in my members another law at work with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ our Lord." Look, y'all, when we forget who's the soil and who's the gardener, we can forget that it is Jesus' job, not ours, to dig up those stones in our heart and get rid of them. It is Jesus' job, not ours, to remove those thorns from within our heart that are wrapped around us. It is Jesus' job to get in and plow up our hearts as we let Him. I don't know how many times I've struggled with guilt and struggled with shame and struggled to come near God because I just felt like I was too wrapped up in the things of the world or too stubborn or too hard-hearted, and I forgot who the gardener was. And I forgot that I was the soil. We have to remember, y'all, that when it comes to listening with an open heart, that means coming before God and saying, "God, here I am in all my goodness and all my sinfulness and all my attempts to follow you and all my failings and all my ability to try so hard but fail and remember that it's not me. But Lord, I need you to come and make me new. I need you to come and make me into this beautiful creation that you said you would do." It's called coming to God with integrity and saying, "Lord, I can't do it on my own." It's Paul right here saying, I'm trying, but I can't do it, so who will save me? Jesus Christ. How are you coming to God and saying, "Lord, I need you. I can't do it on my own"? One of my favorite classes in seminary was when I got to go and spend this class, and all we did, and the very first day is we got together and said, "How are you listening for the Lord?" And we got together and said, "We're going to commit each day to reading Scripture, to praying together. We're going to commit to serving the marginalized in some way each month. We're going to commit to resting regularly. We're going to commit to all these things that we might be put in a posture of listening and coming before God and saying, 'Here I am, Lord, in all my sinfulness. Help me.'" And all the class was each week we'd come together and we'd check in with each other. We'd hold each other accountable. And we'd say, "How are you doing those things?" And it was hard sometimes because I would say, "I'm not doing a good job some weeks." And when they said that, they'd say, "Well, let's talk about how we can fix it and know that grace abounds." And some weeks I'd come in and say, "I had a wonderful week and this is what I hear God doing." And we would celebrate together. My friends here at Brush Hill, I want us to create that kind of community where we create a posture of setting ourselves before God and saying, "Lord, you can have all of me. You can have all of me. I'm not where you want me to be yet, but I believe that you're going to make me into that beautiful garden. Lord, I've got thorns in my life, but I will set myself before you and let you show me how I need to plow up that ground and make me new." And as we do that, I know that we will discover the one who wears our thorns like a crown. The one who was buried with our stones and the one whose body was broken so that perhaps our hard hearts might be broken as well. Let's pray. Lord, we celebrate this morning the fact that we worship a resurrected King. We celebrate this morning that the kingdom of God has come now in part and will one day come in fullness within our lives and within this whole creation because of what you have done on the cross. We celebrate that, God, because we come before you just completely honest with you, God, that there are so many ways in which we are still hard-hearted. There's so many ways in which we are still shallow and needing to be rooted further in your love. We come before you this morning because we are still so caught up in the thorns of this world where we desire so many things other than you, God. I know my heart, Lord, and I need you moment by moment. God, help us to remember that we are saved by grace and that we live every moment by your grace. So please, Lord, help us. Help us this morning as a church to just be open and honest with you and to recognize that because you have overcome, because, Lord, you didn't stay in that garden tomb, but that you were resurrected, that, Lord, you are going to do the same beautiful things within us. God, that you have called Brush Hill to be transformed and to be people that go into this world, sharing that word of the kingdom to see others be transformed by your power and your might. Help us, Lord, and thank you so much for making it possible through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. My friends, I want to encourage you as we celebrate and are going to worship the Lord one more time to listen to God with an open heart, to truly set yourself before Him day by day and say, God, I am yours. And if you're not there yet, if you know that you're holding back, to know that's okay. Go to Him and say, Lord, I want more of you. I want more of you. So as we worship in this last song, I just want you to put yourself in a posture of listening. You can come down to the altar and get down and pray. You can worship and pray where you are, whatever it is. Let's worship the Lord in these moments.